Please find your Bibles, smartphones, whatever you have, and would you find the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Some of you talked about this maybe in your Sunday school classes as well today, as we're focusing on some of the same verses and same chapters with a focus on unity, importance of God's Word, and moving forward together as we talk about the majesty of Christ. Thank you so much to our praise band. Thank you for preparing the table for us and bringing us, leading us in worship certainly as well. We appreciate our Young Worshipers Club, and we thank you for them. Been reading scripture during the month of February, praying in our services. Maybe you've been greeted with them at the door, and they are amongst us. We've got more of our kiddos, I guess, here in our services with us today than usual. I want to warn you, I want you to be ready. Next week, we're going to do something we've not done as a church in at least over 5 years, I know, since COVID hit. We're going to pass the offering plate. Our children are going to pass the offering plate, and you want to be ready. So they're going to be the ones that are going to be passing. Now, here's the thing you need to be warned about. We don't want empty offering plates. So you bring, and listen, we don't want any of that money that makes noise either. So you come, you bring, be ready as they come next week. We want you to be prepared, and we'll still have them where you do it in and out the doors, but we want to be passing that along next week, and we're preparing you for that. Exciting times. Always good things that are happening in the life of our church. Look forward to all the things that the Lord has in store as we continue to move forward. Matthew chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 14. This now is the Word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there, and he entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Hear me when I say this, and I do believe as we go through God's word, we recognize and see and know all the subjects and the things, the topics that we need to discuss. But hear me when I say the importance of this, your attitude towards Sunday. And your attitude towards the Lord's Day and gathering together, it will affect the rest of your week. It will affect your walk with the Lord. Or we might say it like this, your growing relationship with the Lord will affect certainly your attitude about the Lord's Day. If we can learn from this passage, if we can get this right about a proper attitude about the Lord's Day and about Sunday, well, it'll certainly affect our motivations and the reasons that we do what we do. It will help us certainly every day of the week, certainly help us to be able to grow in the Lord, be in the center of God's will. It is the fourth commandment that says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In the verses that we just read, I want you to imagine Matthew. He's writing this gospel. He's writing primarily to his fellow Jewish people. He's writing about Jesus, and as he's writing just about something that's very ordinary, that is to walk through the fields, to walk pathways from one place to the other. There'll be grain fields on certain times of the year, and they get hungry, and people pick up the heads of grain and eat the grain that is inside. Open it up and eat the grain that is inside. But the thing that would have gotten the attention of the Jewish people in which Matthew was writing to is that it says when he came and he said, on the Sabbath, because they would consider picking the grain heads, opening it up, eating the grain, they would consider that work on the Sabbath. Jesus often got in trouble for what he did on the Lord's Day, for what he did on the Sabbath. It seems he got the religious leaders particularly upset. Do you think he got up every Lord's Day and just thought to himself, I wonder who I'm going to make mad today. I'm sure that he did not. Speaking of the Lord's Day, it used to be on Sunday, we would do it here at this very church, when Dairy Queen used to be where Byron's Barbecue is a long time ago. Some of you might remember that. And they would always have the advertisement that you could go buy one Sunday, get another Sunday free only on Sunday. It seems to be maybe just a play on words, but actually it's more than that, because in 1875 in Evanston, Illinois, the city officials decided they would pass an ordinance that you could not sell ice cream sodas on Sunday, because I guess the soda shops they had there. And so somebody came up with the idea, instead of ice cream sodas, that they would still sell ice cream, but that they would put chocolate on top of it on Sunday so they could still sell on Sunday. And it was a big hit. It became a delicacy. As a matter of fact, even during the week, Monday through Saturday, people would come and they'd want the ice cream with the chocolate on top of it. So they would say, just give me a Sunday. Well, the city officials didn't really like that, didn't want to be have ice cream called a holy day, so they changed the wording of it, and they spelled it S-U-N-D-A-E. There you go, fun facts to be able to know and to be able to share with others. It's an illustration, though, of how people have observed the Lord's Day, tried to follow the fourth commandment over the centuries. I can't imagine what would be wrong with eating an ice cream soda. Oh, we're not even sure exactly what that is, except when trying to keep the shops closed. But it also shows the attempts that people get to maybe get around some of the rules that people have made concerning the Sabbath. To remember the Sabbath, as we're told in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, probably means more than just to recollect. I mean, to remember an anniversary, every husband has found out, just to recollect this, the anniversary, without roses or jewelry or a dinner or candy or such, probably did not fit the bill. Remembering is more than just not forgetting the day. Probably same thing with Valentine's Day. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus and the Pharisees to today, people have made lots of rules concerning the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy. Early in our American history, the Puritans would come and they brought some of the rules that they would call the blue law. Certain businesses could not be open. Certain things certainly could not be done, certainly on Sunday. In fact, I read to where one woman was handcuffed and arrested and taken to jail because she kissed her husband in public after he came home from a long trip. Boy, I sure hope it was worth it. Even when I was growing up and I was younger, which was a long time ago, I realized, first thing that we would do, sometimes we'd come run home from church, eat as fast as we could so that we could go and play football in the lot there behind the church. One of our deacons of the church lived there behind that lot. I forget his name, but all the kids called him Rowdy Gowdy because he was always upset about all the things that the youth or the children were doing. And he was upset, didn't think kids from the church should be playing football on Sunday afternoon. He just thought Sunday should be a day of rest. And my dad, my minister dad, he came and he confronted my dad, who had three sons who were out there playing every Sunday afternoon. My loving, wise, humble dad told him, "Isn't it great that we have this many children at church and that they can come out and they can play?" I think it was from there that I realized the Proverbs 14:4 verse that says, "Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean," which I try to quote every time somebody complains about the youth or the children or the mess in which they may. We may not be bound by the rules people place on the Lord's Day, but the principles of devoting time, honoring, and trusting God is more than relevant to the Christian. Fourth commandment, it is the longest of all of the Ten Commandments, and we're reminded of that because of what happened in Matthew chapter 12, but I'm just going to read for you, and you'll have that on your screen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 through 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Bible, we recognize behind every commandment there are timeless principles for New Testament Christians. How can we know today in our New Testament world how we are to observe maybe some of these, but maybe in particular how to observe the Lord's Day, keep it holy, and what relevance does the Exodus chapter 20 passage, this Ten Commandment, have to our very lives today? Well, here are some timeless principles that are timeless for all time, taught by Jesus in the Bible, and helps us with our text. The first one is this, if you got your notes, work is to be done unto the Lord. Work is to be done unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, the Bible says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. If you're part of our 100 days of reading, we know that we kind of started over in Genesis a couple of weeks ago. We read, of course, that the heavens and earth were created in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. There had been much debate sometimes about whether it was a literal, each day that the Lord created was a literal 24-hour day, or was it just meant a long time period, perhaps of 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or something like this. Usually that argument is made in order that we might somehow put creation or evolution into the creation story. But here we just read Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 20 that it was a literal, actual 6 days that God created the heaven and the earth, which was an example for us. Man was created to do work. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding that maybe we weren't supposed to have to do work, not, and we are doing work because of the fall or because of the sins of Adam and Eve. But even before man sinned, God had planned for us to work and for it to have meaning. New Testament says that we are to work. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Christians, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, should have the very best work ethic of any group of people. The difficulty we have in work is often because we do live in a sinful, fallen world. But for the believer, it is to be different. Even in difficulty, it is to be a blessing. Some people, once they become believers in the Lord Jesus, they probably should change jobs. I mean, if they cannot work a job that is honoring to God, or where they feel like they are the Lord's representative or working for the Lord. When I was a seminary student, I had a fellow seminary student who was a bartender. And I always thought that was odd that he could be a bartender, felt called to ministry, just those two just didn't seem to get together. But his response was, if you want to get a pig out of the mud, you might have to get your hands dirty. My response is, you don't then have to supply the mud. Just as my job is a calling from God to be His representative and your servant as your pastor, so your job is to be a calling. Salesperson, working for the government, teacher, farmer, factory worker, homemaker. My wife taught me how to ask that question of ladies, not do you work, but do you work outside the home? After all, wherever and whatever you do, you have as much, if not more, opportunity to impact lives because there you are on the front lines. If we're going to have a correct understanding of the observance of the Lord's Day, we must have a correct understanding of work. Now, everybody has better days than others. I mean, some days are better than others, but work is not to be a drudgery, but a calling as we work for the Lord. And also recognize that sometimes we are like the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker. We're working so that we might have the opportunity, that we might have the means, that we might be able to serve inside or outside the job. Another timeless principle from this passage is that rest is to be a blessing to the believer. Rest is to be a blessing to the believer. The word Sabbath means rest. It's the name of the seventh day of the week. It is, Sabbath is Saturday. Every now and then I'll hear somebody say, usually a good Baptist, that, oh, we're having a great Sabbath. Well, Sabbath means Saturday. It's not necessarily, I understand what they mean. But God told Moses, and Moses related to the Israelites, that the seventh day was a Sabbath to the Lord, and on it you shall not do any work. And for a couple of thousand years, and even from that time, more than that, even to the time of Jesus, we had those religious leaders. They scrutinized, they analyzed, and they examined what it meant not to do work on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders became experts on how not to do work, and particularly on the Sabbath. They had about 1,000 traditions and rules on how not to work. But Jesus testified they probably should have spent more time on figuring out how to do work or figuring out how to be able to do some good for God and His people. But along comes Jesus. He's breaking all kinds of rules and traditions, man-made rules, not the laws of God. After all, the laws of God and the words of the Old Testament, they're His words. his laws. And the Pharisees, they must have been stalking Jesus. I don't know if they had any laws about stalking at that time, but they see the disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath, which broke about four laws having to do with work. They ask Jesus, why do your disciples, why do they pluck grain? Why do they do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus, the master of answering questions with a question, he said, have you not read what David did on the Sabbath? And look at the priest. They have lots of work to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, he said, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The fourth commandment, the only one of the ten that did not begin with there were two that begin with thou shalt not. He says it was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus was not, nor did he ever contradict the law of Moses. He often explained it, and with everything that he did and all that he said, he was fulfilling it. Like the example of the 6 days that it took to create the heaven and the earth. Why did God take 6 days? He could have done it in one. He could have done it in a moment, but he rested on the seventh day, not because he needed to rest, but so that he might be able to give us that example. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In my last semester of college, I remembered I needed 18 hours to graduate. I've already signed up for 15 back in the days when you actually walked in, had to fill out a piece of paper to sign up. But I needed 3 more to graduate. I was worth serving at a church. I had another job. I didn't really feel like I had time to maybe take another class. So I thought I would go, and I went to the religion department and asked the professor who was in charge of independent studies. I thought, well, maybe I get 3 hours with an independent study. I've heard of such thing. That professor knew me, probably knew what I was trying to do, not to do a lot of work. But he said, Jeff, here's what you can do. You can do a 25-page paper on Plato's view of life after death versus the biblical theological view of life after death. And then we'll work on the last part of the semester what we want you to do. I said, could I think about that for a moment? I went out immediately, signed up for badminton and church recreation to get my last 3 hours that was in. In the church recreation class, though, and that was the mid-80s, they said by the time we get to the 21st century, people will be working less. There'll be 3 and 4 day work weeks in church recreation. Church will need to be able to supply and look at more recreation ministries. Well, I'm not sure they got that prediction exactly right. Wrong or right, some people are working more than ever. But at the same time, people are working to have more leisure and recreation. We run from work to ball practice, school activities, one activity to the next. We do recreation, but not because we don't have work. Instead, we work at having recreation. And for the Christian, we have even more activities that are church, and we have what everybody else has, maybe even outside the church. And why so many people we don't maybe see in church or in the activities, because they have so many other activities that are clamoring for their attention, it seems to priority of what's happening at church seems to run a little bit low. It's one reason we have so many members not involved. The good news is the Lord's Day was not meant to add more to the load. In rest is to be a blessing to the Lord. Someone said a violin strung at concert pitch all the time will eventually break. To be strung out all the time will eventually lead to a breaking point. Just as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for our benefit. It was to be a blessing, not a burden. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath a burden. They had written what was called the Mishnah, a compilation of Jewish man-made laws, many of them about the Sabbath. There are 39 different definitions that they had for work, and there were 39 applications for each definition. They ran varied. You couldn't wear false teeth because that'd be carrying a burden. You couldn't pull off a flea because that would be hunting. Could only walk so far from home, maybe 3,000 feet, which is about half a mile. And a woman, it was forbidden for a woman to look in the mirror on Sunday because she might see a gray hair and pluck it out, and that would be considered work. They made the commandment a burden for the Israelites. Verse 11 of Exodus 20 says again, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. the Lord made this, blessed the Sabbath day. Rest for God's children was to be a blessing, and the Lord's day was to be set aside as holy. So how do we find that rest? Partly, it is being disciplined enough to find times of rest physically. But primarily, it is following God's principles in all ways through a growing relationship with Christ, which leads to what we can learn from the Bible about how to keep things balanced. So here's another timeless principle. Sunday is a day to honor God. Sunday is a day to honor God. Sabbath, or Shabbat, sometimes called, was the seventh day of the week. Yet we observe the Lord's Day on Sunday, the first day of the week. Nowhere are we told in Scripture, nowhere does Jesus say you need to start, you know, you need to have your worship days and have it on Sunday. So why do we worship on Sunday? Many of you know, of course, Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. Every time we come together, it's a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it didn't happen once, nor did Jesus say that we were supposed to even after the resurrection. Matter of fact, the first believers, they continued to go back to the synagogue. And you might remember the Apostle Paul, every time he came to a new place, if they had a synagogue, that's the first place he would go in order they might be able to tell them about Jesus. But somewhere along the line, they found that their new life in Jesus did not fit into the old ways of doing things. You might remember that when Jesus first appeared, sometimes he would often appear on the first day of the week when the people began together. And Apostle Paul would talk and he would tell the church, you know, said, on the first day of the week when you gather together, gather an offering. John, the oldest of the disciples, when Revelation chapter 1 says he was observing the Lord's day on the first day of the week when he saw the vision. He was worshiping in Revelation 1. Emperor Constantine in 321 AD, he declared, after proclaiming he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, he declared for all people for all time that Sunday would be a holiday and a day of rest. Most Christians have been observing the Lord's day on Sunday ever since. Though there are some people who have gone back to worshiping on Saturday. And there's nothing evil about having worship services on Saturday or declaring that maybe as the time in which you would observe the Lord's Day. However, maybe you've seen billboards that, like this somewhere along the highway. Sunday worship is a mark of the beast. I want to declare with any authority that we have from the Word of God that it is not. Matter of fact, Paul talked about this very thing in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And he said in Romans 14, 5, one person esteems one day is better than others, while another esteem all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Some might argue every day should be the Lord's day. No day be different. Everything, every day belongs to the Lord. And it's a valid point. We are to give every day to God. But have you ever heard somebody say, if everybody's in charge, nobody's in charge? Most of us need a day to lead the way in living a life that honors God every day. When we as God's children say that we'll take the first day of the week and set it aside as holy, which is what holy means. It means to be set aside, separate, dedicated to God. On this day, we're going to consider it unique and do that which honors God uniquely, different, maybe even more than the rest of the week. When we do that, it leads us to a week of honoring Him and it spills over into the rest of the week. As I read what Jesus did on the Lord's Day, there's one thing that we can conclude, that we are not to be legalistic. We are not to be legalistic about what we are going to do or not going to do, nor are we to judge others for what they do or do not do. At one time, even in the U.S. history, United States history, most people had certain rules they followed as to what to do and not to do. Today, it's almost the opposite. Sunday seems no different than any other day for most people. I have great respect for the Chick-fil-A. They're always going to be closed on Sunday. And even places they won't allow them to open if they're going to be closed on Sunday, they decide not to be there. Although, I cannot tell you how many Sundays I've gotten into the car, looked over at my wife, Kelly, and I said, hey, let's go to Chick-fil-A. And she looks over me looking at, I'm the dumbest person in the world, and she said, it's Sunday. I think there's been a Sunday or two. She's actually let me drive there just to find out, oh, yeah, it is Sunday. So we've talked about chicken. We've talked about ice cream. Is anybody still listening? Some people want to know what they should not do if we're asking at all. I mean, should we only watch religious television? Is it okay to watch football? Can we play football? Is it okay to watch golf? Can we play golf? Should we play Monopoly or just Bible trivia? Is it okay to go out to eat on restaurants? The problem with making lists is that we would all make up different lists of what it's okay to do or okay what not to do. In fact, I'm pretty sure what would be the top of my list, no shopping on Sundays. In fact, just to make sure, I'd probably say no shopping on Saturdays and probably be frowned on Monday through Friday. But if we really want to know is what we can get away with on Sunday, looking for that loophole, we're really missing the whole point of that, which is to honor God always. Instead of us making a list of what not to do, I want us to find out from this text what it's okay to do. What is it okay? According to Jesus, what's the practices that we can do? How can we honor God on the Lord's Day? Before we make it, let me say this. The Bible tells us on our freedom in Christ, we can do anything. It does. You read the New Testament, you read the book of Galatians, we can do anything. But it also says not everything is beneficial. In fact, Paul said, since we can do anything, should we sin? God forbid, because of the new life that we have in Christ. In fact, he says, do not use your freedom for selfish indulgence, but instead to honor God and to be able to serve others. But Jesus gives us the example of what's okay on Sunday. Here's the first one. Rest. It's okay to rest. Now, not everybody's able to rest on Sunday. I work on Sunday. I think it was just last week that I said something about I have to work on Sunday, and one of our dear deacons or somebody said, yeah, and it's the only day you work, preacher. Listen, it was really funny, and I've never heard that before. Not really. But if not Sunday, there should be a day of time of relaxation, recreation, and rest. When the Israelites left Egypt, this was given right after they left Egypt, after they'd been 400 years in slavery where they had to work 7 days a week. Here is the Sabbath as a gift to you, not as a burden to you. They didn't think, we're going to give you more to do on Sunday. It is so that because they are able to experience freedom from their slavery and they are able to have rest. When Jesus and the disciples were caught plucking heads of grain in the fields, the Pharisees were ready to pounce. For in their eyes they had done work and that was against the law. Keep in mind it's against man's rules and not God's. And Jesus reminded them of the Old Testament story of David eating the showbread presented on the Sabbath that were only allowed by the ceremonial law for priests to eat. How David and his men, they ate out of necessity. And God was not offended. Hunger outweighed the law. Jesus was not comparing apples to apples. He was comparing apples to oranges. If David was able to eat and be able to break what was the ceremonial law, surely Jesus, the divine Son of God, or at least his disciples, were able to break man-made law. He said, look to the priest. They work, they have loads to do in order that they might be ready for what's going to take place on Sunday, the sacrifices and all that they have to do, and that's okay. His point was the Sabbath was to be a blessing to God's people and not a straitjacket. And then Jesus quoted from Hosea a second time in Matthew. We talked about this a few weeks in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 3, he said, I told you once already, I told you to go and consider what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you had done that, then you today would not be blaming the guiltless. Meaning that God's desire is for his people to have love and compassion and understanding and not forcing everyone to follow their own rules. Yes, it's okay to rest, and it teaches us that there should be a rhythm and a balance to life. Work is good. Rest is needed. One-seventh, one day out of seven, about 15%. Are you balanced in the ratio of work to rest physically? We're going to talk about the spiritual in about 2 minutes, but we honor God by resting. Now, granted, there are probably some people need to stop resting, and they probably need to have a better work ethic, as we've already talked about. A balanced life shows that we trust God. It's also okay. Not as okay to rest. It's okay to do good. It's okay to do good. Right after Jesus had a run-in with the Pharisees about working on the Sabbath, on the same day he goes into the synagogue, and there in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. No doubt he was a plant by the Pharisees. Because sometimes those with deformities, that they would consider them, falsely consider them, that they would be unclean or that they had a sin in their life. And this is the reason. This was some punishment. It's likely the religious leaders, they stayed away from this man before or had ignored him. But for his purposes and their own evil scheme, they actually brought him to the synagogue. A Pharisee invited this man to church, but for all the wrong reasons. Watch the grace. Watch the compassion of Jesus. Maybe it was during the choir fellowship hymn, but maybe somebody sidled up next to Jesus while they're in the synagogue and said, Jesus, hey, see the man over there? You know, the withered hand man. And said, is it lawful? Is it okay to be able to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus spoke. Now, we don't know if they were in the middle of a service or what, but I'm sure that Jesus spoke with such authority that all stopped and listened, for he addressed many. Listen to what he said. We'll read it again. Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It says, he said to them, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I don't know if those verses need any more commentary except to say, sometimes common sense is a superpower. Oh, Sunday is to be a day of doing good. Six times Jesus had run-ins with the religious leaders about healing on the Lord's Day. He said that, and then without hesitation, since it's good to do good on the Sabbath, had the man stretch out his hand. And when he did, the man's hand was whole, just like his other hand. On two different occasions, I had the opportunity on Sundays to go to the Talladega Super Speedway, NASCAR racing. Both times I was asked to preach. One was in one of the campgrounds and one was in the infield. Some of you, if you've ever been to a NASCAR race, you know that the infield is not all that conducive to talking about Jesus, or at least talking about Jesus in the right way. But, not always, but in this case, we spent much of our day on Saturday and on Sunday inviting to activities that we had taking place, as well as to worship on Sunday. Surprisingly, a pretty good number of folks showed up on the infield for worship on Sunday. I had that opportunity, unique, humbly sought to be able to share the good news of the gospel in a plain, understandable way. And I had them all bow their heads and close their eyes, and I said, today, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. I said, you can pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. I know that you died for my sins and that you rose again. I said, right now, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and ask you to come in and to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. Everybody's head still down, their eyes closed. I looked around. Some were sitting. Others were standing. I said, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you've asked Jesus genuinely to come in to be your Savior and Lord, would you raise your hand? Six or seven men dressed for the race raised their hand, and I think they were genuinely and gloriously saved. I encourage you to do random acts of kindness on the Lord's Day and honor the one who gave his life for you. Sunday's a good day to evaluate. Was I a blessing to people this past week? How can I be a blessing today, and how can I be a blessing in the week to come? How can it spill over into next week? Now, before we leave this idea of doing what is good on the Lord's Day, you might have to provide for your family. Sometimes at work, some people have to work on Sunday. It's between you and the Lord. My job is not to make people feel guilty who need or have to work. We're thankful for emergency workers and doctors and nurses. Ask this question, though, when you're doing that, or that which keeps you from church, or that which keeps you from things that you might otherwise do. Is it for good, or is it for greed, and does it honor God? It's also okay. What's okay for the Lord's Day? It's okay to rest. It's okay to do good. It's also okay to worship. Not only is it okay, but it's the example of the New Testament, our day to come and worship God together. Sunday is vital that we come and able to worship together. It's vital to our worship that we do maybe with our family, or maybe that we do alone on the rest of the week. Isaac Watts once wrote, This is the day when Christ arose so early from the dead. Why should I keep my eyelids closed and waste my hours in bed? I've asked you, I'm asking you, I guess, to make Sunday a little bit unique, maybe more than any other day. Even if you can't be here, certainly you could watch the service online. Maybe you could do something if you have to work, maybe with others, co-workers, maybe even on vacation, different things. But people often come and ask me if something's okay on Sunday. I got to tell you, people don't ask me a lot anymore, but used to, people would come and ask me. It just kind of a different culture was 20, 30 years ago. You know, is it okay to do this or okay to do that? And I might give some kind of answer, but I'm the wrong person to ask. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Notice the reaction of the Pharisees, verse 14, Matthew 12, verse 14. It says, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. It's the first time we have in Scripture that they are making plans to kill Jesus. Wasn't because he plucked heads of grain, disciples did. Wasn't because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. But it's because he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's because he said, I'm greater than the temple, because they knew that he was claiming to be the one who is God in the flesh. What's your reaction to what Jesus has done, said, what he's done for you? You're not like the Pharisees. I'm not worried about that. Nor do you want to ignore or dishonor your Lord and Savior. One more timeless principle, and that is this. Jesus is to be Lord of today and every day. Jesus is to be Lord of today and every day. We have no commandment in the New Testament that we are to observe the Sabbath. Listen to me. If you've fallen asleep, I want you to come back with me today because I want you to hear this very part. We no longer necessarily observe the Jewish Sabbath like it was done in the Old Testament because it was a picture of an anticipation of a Savior who's able to give you spiritual rest. It is not by coincidence that this chapter 12 is right after 11, but right after the closing verses of chapter 11. We talked some about it last week. Some of you talked about it in your classes. Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At the Super Bowl halftime show for Turning Point USA, a name appeared on the screen. I never heard that on the screen, never heard that name before, by the name of Robert Ritchie. Never heard that name before. Couldn't tell you anything about his past, about his present, about his walk or anything like that. But he did add some words to a familiar song. He said, there's a book sitting in your house somewhere that could use some dusting off. There's a man who died for all our sins hanging from a cross. You could give your life to Jesus and he'll give you a second chance. And it seemed like somewhere in the chorus it said, if you got a chance, take it. Take it while you got a chance. Well, I'm telling you, the Lord's giving you a chance today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we've already talked about a prayer. It's not those words, but the genuineness of your heart that you could ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask Christ to come in. He'll change your life and he'll give you new and everlasting life. Believers, you've got a chance today once again to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow your instructions with the correct motivation, doing things the right way, knowing that you're not a burden to my life, but instead you're the one and the only one that can truly give me spiritual rest from all of my needs and all of my woes. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now. We recognize that you're the one who's the giver of life and eternal life. We thank you, Father, even as we have mentioned creation, that you're the one who is the creator and you've created us in your image. We give you praise, honor, and glory. We're thankful that we can have a relationship with you, that you have intended for us to be able to know Jesus so that we could walk with him and our hope and all of our faith could be placed and we could know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we'll make the commitment that we need to do today, to do things your way and know that your way is far better. And Father, we pray for those who may be here today or someone listening today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, or maybe they're not sure. May they be able to know for sure today as they call upon you and they can settle it today. Jesus is their Lord and Savior as they ask you to forgive them of sin and ask you to come in and be their Savior and Lord. Thank you for what you're already doing. It's in Christ's name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow through with whatever commitment the Lord has laid upon your heart. If you need to make a public commitment today, I'm going to be down here. We've got Pastor Gus down here as well. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life, particularly if it has to do with accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you have not, and you'd like us to walk you through with that, you just come. We'll be down here worshiping along with you. Just come by our side, and we'll be glad to talk with you. If you want to come and join the church, you just come. Don't have to wait for anything else to happen. If you're here today, you want to join the church, you just come on. We'll tell you the next steps and what needs to be done. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray at the altar. Come pray with one of us. As we sing together, you come.